I always think a nativity production is a very kind of a unique event. Obviously, a cast solely made up pretty much of children. But yet, the main character speaks no words and generally isn't played by a child or a baby for obvious reasons. And I just wonder, just with a quick show of hands, how many people here at some point in your life have been in a nativity production? Just a curious, put your hands up here. It probably is quite a few. Some of you probably aren't putting your hands down. Some of you probably aren't putting your hands up because you're not used to putting hands up in church. Some of you are bitter that all you were was wrapped up in gold and that's all you were in the production. But it's, how many people actually have been over the years in this kind of production? How many have people seen sort of year on year? And I guess we're kind of really kind of like, I suppose, familiar, aren't we? With kind of how it works, with the story from the nativity. Now, I was expecting the wise men to have some lines today, because my son was one of the wise men. And he's fine. He probably wouldn't have said it anyway. But I was thinking we could mix things up a little bit. You know, so rather than the whole, I bring gold, I bring frankincense, I bring myrrh. What I really want to do, maybe we'll do this next year, have a quick word with the wise men. Don't say that. Each one of you have got to say, I am Spartacus. Because that would surprise me. People would not be expecting it. Because you have to have that element of surprise. And yet we are so familiar with a production like that. And we know, don't we, roughly what's going to happen next. Or what we expect, maybe, to happen next. And we've got to make sure, haven't we, that kind of, that familiarity doesn't actually take away from the meaning of what's been happening. Though, because we're just so familiar with something, that we don't actually lose the importance of what we're seeing. And what I really want to do, just for the next few minutes or so, is to remind us of the importance of what we've been thinking about this morning. And what you saw played out for you in just those few short minutes earlier on is key and significant in our world and should be key and significant in our own individual lives as well. We're thinking about a baby sent into the world as a gift for us. And we're just going to unpack that literally in the next kind of few minutes. And I'm just going to think of three things. If Jesus is a gift sent into this world, then there are kind of three kind of questions that we kind of need to think about and that hopefully we need to answer. And the first one's kind of an obvious one, but it's this. If Jesus is the greatest gift, then who's actually the person who's sending him? Now, some people are better gift givers than others. And you know this at Christmas time. There are some people that the expectation of what gift you're going to get from them is high, and others, not so much. Now, I have to hold my hands up and confess, and Ruth is looking at me now, that I'm not the greatest gift giver in the world. I'll go around the shops, I kind of like, stare at various things for a few minutes, and then I'll just buy perfume. For the last few years, it's been perfume. I think the last 3 or 4 years, it's been perfume. And to be honest with you, Luke's getting fed up with it. So, I'm not a great gift giver. Okay, but what we see at Christmas is that actually we have the greatest gift giver ever, which is God. Jesus was sent into the world by his Father God. A couple of verses for you about this. If you want to kind of sum up what Christmas is really all about in kind of one sentence, here it is. The Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was Jesus born? He was sent into the world by his Father. Here's another one. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman. Who is the sender? The sender is God. And God gives the best gifts. He gives the best because he is in himself perfect. He is the Father and he sends his Son into the world. It says on that verse there that when the time had fully come, and you still sometimes talk to people and they kind of like say, well, wouldn't it be great if God had sent Jesus now? Because then we could have seen him. Then we'd have seen all the angels and we'd have been the ones who kind of heard the announcement. But he doesn't. He sent Jesus approximately 2,000 years ago. Why? Well, partly because hundreds of years before Jesus had been born, there were predictions, there were prophecies, not just about his birth, but about his life and about his death. that God was going to send someone, a Messiah, a Saviour, to put right what was wrong with the world. That was hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And you know when you have an expectation for something, the longer you wait, the harder it is to actually believe, isn't it? That thing is actually going to come along. And God sends Jesus at just the right time. So there's enough of a gap of time that the predictions are significant. It's like, well, hold on a minute, these were hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And we know that. We can date those predictions. We can date those prophecies. We know there are hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but they're not kind of too far in the future that people were like, well, this is never going to happen. Just at the right time, God sends Jesus into the world. And that's the only thing that really makes sense of the fact that here we are, end of 2013, and we've just watched a production about the birth of a baby who was born in a small town called Bethlehem in Israel. And we think, well, hold on a second, why do we do that? Here we are in England. Why would we be doing that? What's the significance? If there's nothing unusual or out of the ordinary about this baby Jesus, we would not be doing this today. But his birth has changed the world in so many different ways. And it speaks to us of the uniqueness of who Jesus is. No ordinary baby. The Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And we're going to think a little bit later on about what that Saviour, what the word Saviour really means. So it is God who sent Jesus into the world. That's the only way we can make sense of the events surrounding his birth and the fact that we still celebrate it today. So who then is the gift for? Who's the gift for? Now, sometimes you may receive a gift and you think to yourself, that isn't really what I wanted. That's not really for me. In our parents' toddler group a couple of weeks ago, we had our Christmas party, and we were thinking about this a little bit, and we were thinking about the joys of re-gifting presents. So you receive a present, you unwrap it, you look at it, and you think, the thought was there, which is great, but actually that's not for me. But I know someone who would love this. And it goes into the re-gifting drawer. We have a... I shouldn't probably say this, should I? It goes into the re-gifting drawer that some of you may have. Maybe for birthdays or Christmas, various presents will come out later on and be rewrapped and then sent on to someone else. I guess there's always the worry, isn't it, that you actually send it back to the person who actually sent it to you in the first place. It just kind of becomes this vicious cycle of giving each other the same present over and over again. But there are some presents on it that you kind of get and you just think, that's not really for me, but someone else would kind of really appreciate that. Someone else would be like, maybe when you're actually looking around the shop, you think, well, that's not something that I would enjoy, but someone else would really love it. That can be people's attitude towards Jesus. It's all very well for some people, but actually, Jesus isn't for me. So look at some verses again. This is what the angel said. Remember, we read these from Luke chapter 2 earlier. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people. Okay, everybody. Or another verse from elsewhere in the New Testament. This is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So there's two things there. All the people and the whole world. Jesus is Saviour to everybody. There's no one who's excluded. So we might kind of think to ourselves, well, you know, Jesus is, he's just for the kids. So something for children to believe in and children to kind of enjoy, and they can kind of take part in the nativity, and it's wonderful. But as they grow up and as they get older, they'll kind of grow out of Jesus. You know, the Bible says this is good news for all people. Or we might kind of think, well, Jesus, he's for the religious people. Okay, we all know that the religious people, people who kind of feel like they have to believe in something, and they want to kind of live their life by a particular kind of set of rules and morals. And Jesus is for those people, but not for me. You know, actually, when you look in the New Testament, the people that clashed with Jesus more often than not were the religious people. And in fact, it was the religious leaders who eventually get him crucified. Jesus comes for all people, not just people who are religious. Or it might be we think, well, okay, well, Jesus is for those who are finding life difficult. They're having a real struggle. And life is kind of full of suffering and difficulty and hardship. And what they need is just some kind of hope, something to kind of just, you know, hold on to. Well, Jesus did come for people like that, but he also came for the successful businessman and the people who are at the top of their profession and the people who are having a wonderful, successful life. Jesus came for all people. It's good news for all the earth, for the whole world. So we need to kind of bring that in a little bit, because it's very easy, isn't it, when we think about all the earth or we think about the whole world, to kind of think about it, people out there. But let's kind of bring it into this room. Okay, if you're sat here in this room, or out in the lobby, hello out there. If you're sat here in this room, or out there in the lobby, wherever you're sat, whatever you're thinking right now, whatever your views or thoughts, your perspective on Jesus is right now, right at this moment, the Bible says he came for you. There is no one in this room for who the birth of Jesus is not relevant and is not important. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Who's Jesus for? Every single one of us. And we're going to find out why. Why? Why did God send Jesus? I guess at Christmas time, when it comes to giving gifts, I guess it's the kind of thing that we sort of, you know, feel that we have to do or that we're supposed to do. Gifts can come, can bring with them a message. Gifts can have a particular purpose. They can share a particular feeling, an idea with someone. A gift may say, for example, "I love you." That's not what you're getting, by the way. You know. Sorry. You didn't know how much that cost. A gift can say, "I love you." A gift can say, "I loathe you," as well. calm down. Let's move off that one. A gift sometimes can maybe say something about your own personal hygiene habits. I get a lot of those. It's really, really strange. But anyway, a gift can have a different purpose. And a gift can communicate a particular message. And what the Bible says, and remember those verses that we were reading earlier on, who is Jesus? What is his purpose into coming into the world? What did the angel say? "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And we can only understand Christmas. We only really understand anything that we kind of saw during that nativity service, during the nativity production earlier. We only understand it when we understand that he comes as Saviour. That is the point. So last month we ran something called a Christmas Journey. It was being held up at the King Centre up the road in Chessington. And the idea was to kind of educate the children in the area about the facts and the reality of Christmas. It was a great learning experience. I learnt that actually frankincense, when you burn it, if you smell it for too long, it does make you really happy. I don't know if you realise that about frankincense. You've heard the word frankincense. Yeah, that's what it does. You smell it a bit too long. If you look at any nativity based Christmas card, Mary and Joseph are smiling on the front. That's why. Okay. So, but obviously we didn't just teach them that kind of thing. It smells great actually. But what they do is they go around in the Christmas journey and they see various aspects of the Christmas story played out. So they're in one sort of tent or marquee, and there's Mary. She's baking some bread, and the angel turns up and makes the announcement that Jesus is going to be born. Then they move on to sort of the hillside with the shepherds, and again the angels kind of come up and proclaim to the shepherds. Then they go into the stable, and there's some puppets, and they get to kind of go into the stable and see that part of the story. Then they go to the tent with the wise man. That's where the frankincense comes in. And so they go through different stages just to see what happened on that first Christmas. But it doesn't start in the tent with Mary. That's not where it begins. The first place they go to, they think about God creating the world. That's where it starts. They think about God creating the world and people spoiling God's creation. Because you have to start there. Because if you don't start there, then you don't understand, well, why on earth did Jesus have to come into the world in the first place? It doesn't give it any context. It doesn't seem to make any sense. What's it about? Why is this so key? Why do there need to be angels announcing the birth of this baby? Because he's a saviour. And to understand that we need a saviour, we need to see the state of the world around us. But not only that, but actually to understand what we are like as well. Whenever we come towards the end of a year, there's always those kind of retrospective sort of TV programs where they look at the best things, the highlights of the year, film, music, books, all that kind of stuff. You also tend to get the news retrospectives as well, where they'll go through the year and just look at the main events, the big things that have taken place. And I guess if we were to look back over 2013, we could see so much that we can celebrate. And there's so much that we can enjoy, so much we can kind of look back on and go, that's a great memory. That was a wonderful thing. Yeah, that was a great thing to think about. But we also know that we could go back and we could do the opposite, couldn't we? And we're not going to do that this morning in detail, because you've come for a nativity and we don't want to leave you all going away depressed. But we all know, don't we? If we're going to look back at the past year, there have been some terrible things that have happened. Things that just kind of made you think, how on earth could someone do that? How on earth could someone say that? How on earth could someone hurt that person in that way? And they haven't been kind of isolated incidents. It's not like being just, here and there once every 6 months. But actually, any day, just open up a newspaper, turn on the news, and we've seen and heard some terrible things. So I'm not going to dwell on that, but it is a reminder to us of the state of our world. Why is our world like this? Our world is like this because people have rejected God as ruler and creator. They say, God, well, thank you very much for making the world, but we don't want to listen to you. We don't even want to kind of think that you even exist anymore. We're going to push you, out of the picture, and we're going to live our own way. And the state of the world is basically the result of that. It's people thinking, we can make up our own morality. We can decide our own rights and wrongs. We can live without God. And you look around the world, and that is actually what you see. That is what has happened. And that is why we need a saviour. But again, we need to bring it personal again. Because it's very easy to again think about those big news stories, those big picture things. But we also then need to kind of bring it down personally to us as well. Very famously, a guy called G.K. Chesterton is actually one of my favourite authors. And there's a question in the Times, what's wrong with the world? Some of you may have heard this quote. The question was, what's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton basically wrote in a letter in response to the question, two words, I am. And that's kind of just where he left it. What's wrong with the world? We can look at the big picture, but ultimately, what is the world made up of? The world is made up of people, individual people, who individually have turned their back on God, rejected their creator, and said, actually, I want to do things my way. And in the same way that we can look back over the past year and we can look at those big news stories, in exactly the same way we could look over the past year in our own lives, couldn't we? If we're being really honest with ourselves. And we can look back and say, actually, I didn't treat that person the way I should have treated them. The things I was thinking about that person, well, if they'd have known what I was thinking about them, well, what would they have done? The things I've said behind that person's back. The way I've treated my parents, where I've treated my kids. And again, not just isolated things. No matter how good we may think we are, we know that daily, day by day, we get things wrong. And that is why we need a saviour. You see, Jesus is the universal solution to a universal problem. That's why Jesus is good news for all people. We all have this problem of rejecting God and wanting to do things our way. That's why we all need a saviour. We all need to be rescued. Because the Bible says there are consequences to living a life rejecting God. We've seen in the last couple of weeks, people who've done some terrible, awful things who have faced the consequences of their actions. And there's been things in the papers on TV saying, look, justice has been done. We believe in justice. We want justice. Well, God says there are consequences to rejecting him. And justice says, reject me and there's punishment. But Jesus comes as saviour. Why? To die, to take the blame, to take that punishment on our behalf. That's the Christian message. Jesus coming as saviour. Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn the world. I've not come to be condemning people, to be pointing fingers at people. People think that often of Christians in the church. All you ever do is go around condemning people, pointing fingers. Looking down your nose at people. That's not the church. That wasn't Jesus. He didn't come to go around condemning people. He came to save people. And he did it in his death on the cross. That's why the wise men bring myrrh. to Jesus when he in his early days. You know, probably wasn't a baby then, probably, you know, a little bit older. But they bring myrrh. What's myrrh? You use myrrh to anoint dead bodies. It's, you know, it's one of the worst gifts you can give to a baby. Mary went to Joseph and said, right, we're going to re-gift that one, you know, for a start. We're not having that. Well, what was it? Why would you give that to a baby? Because it points forward to the rescue plan that God had already put in place, that Jesus is to die on the cross. Yeah, and the great thing about actually with the myrrh is that the myrrh never actually gets used. Okay, I'm sure they probably wouldn't have kept it anyway over the 30 years. When Jesus dies at about 30, 32 years of age, he dies on the cross, they put his body in a tomb, and on the Sunday morning, some women go along and they bring some myrrh and some other spices to anoint the body. They don't get the chance, because by the time they get to the tomb is empty. He's gone. He died, and he came back to life. He rose again. And with God, that's easy. You know, we think about the virgin birth at the beginning of Jesus' life. We think, that seems impossible. Well, no, it's God. He can do anything. Jesus dying, coming back to life, that seems impossible. But it's God. He can do anything. If God is real, a virgin birth and resurrecting his son back to life, those things are easy for the God who can do anything. And his birth and his death are unique. Set him apart completely from any other religious leader, anybody else in the world, and demonstrate that he is the Son of God, and demonstrate that he is the Saviour. And the resurrection, Jesus coming back to life, shows us that God's rescue plan has actually worked, that God was pleased with what Jesus did when he died on the cross. This morning, you need a Saviour. I know many of you here this morning have already turned to Jesus and said, I'm sorry for going my own way. I need you, Jesus. I need what you've done on the cross for me to be able to be forgiven of all the wrong things that I've done. But if that's not you this morning, then please do really think about that. He's a Saviour for all people. Okay, no one is excluded, but you have to come to him. You have to turn to him and put your faith in him for what he's done for you. If you've got any more questions about that, then please do speak to myself. If you want to find out a way that you can kind of look into the Bible more and find out more about who Jesus is and what he's done, then please do come and speak to myself or to Paul afterwards, and we would love to speak to you about that. But who is Jesus? He was the one sent by his Father into the world to be a Saviour. And each of you here this morning, he came because he loved you. How are you going to respond to that? Let's just bow our heads quietly, have a few moments. just think through a few